Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We're following through here in the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And tonight is just a blessed change from what we've been looking at. We have experienced a snootful of unfaithful churches. How refreshing now to have our attention cast upon a faithful church, the church at Philadelphia. And we'll be looking at what it is that the Lord observes in this Philadelphian church that causes him to rejoice in this church. What a wonderful thing that is. Don't you want to be a church like that? You don't want to be a church that the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you know. And I just want to say right up front and ahead, I think this church at Philadelphia more rightly characterizes Bethel than any of the other churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. And what a blessed thing it is to be a part of such a church. I think as we go through here, we'll recognize many characteristics of Bethel. And it's a joy to see those things. Certainly there are areas where we need to, you know, sharpen our pencils and, you know, clean the porch up a little bit. But Bethel's a wonderful place, as was the church at Philadelphia. Let's pray before we look at this text tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this evening, we pray that we will understand from the text the very things that you admire, indeed that you expect from your churches. And Lord, in a day when churches have become so many different things, Lord, help us to draw our attention to the things that are most important, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just begin by introducing this with a couple of verses, beginning at verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So we have these words of commendation for this church. It's nothing new for me to share with you that I enjoy the study of church history. And right now I'm reading a two-volume set by Jean Merle d'Aubigné on the English Reformation. And I've just never enjoyed a historian as much as I enjoy his writing, and it's so memorable and so easy to follow. And there are certain historical times when the churches of Jesus Christ have shaken themselves free from the shackles of apostasy and have really been regenerated to be the churches that we ought to be. And the Reformation was such an event. The Reformation happened simultaneously in Europe and England. There wasn't much interaction between the two of them. You know, time and space separated people more back in those years. We're looking at the early 1500s, the time of Luther in Europe, the time of Wycliffe and Zwingli, and those men over in Great Britain. And those two never crossed too much. But unitedly together, the Holy Spirit was raising the church up out of the apostasy of Romanism. And delightful churches and delightful men and women were made out of that slew of apostasy. And what an incredible thing that is, to see how God reached down by his grace and people got saved and things changed. Another time when the churches really shook and struggled and resurfaced was the event of fundamentalism that happened just a little over 100 years ago, when after we have this Reformation that came in the 15 and 1600s that really came to fruition in about the 1700s, you know, we're looking at 200 years of people shaking themselves free from the shackles of apostasy. That's something to think about. You know, we all wish that change would come sooner and quicker to the other guy. You know, we think we're doing just fine. But it takes a long time for these things to happen. And after that had happened, we just have a wonderful history here in America of the advancement of the gospel that started in its advancement in the 1700s under the leadership and blessing and power of the Holy Spirit and Word of God. But the men that are consistent with this time, and that's what D.L. Begnay does, he follows the men, but he doesn't give them too much credit. He says these are just the men that God used. But in America, the men were George Whitefield, men like George Whitefield, and Jonathan Edwards, and Roger Williams. And these guys were men who loved the Lord and who loved souls. Jonathan Edwards, in the mid-1700s, was preaching in his father-in-law's pulpit. His father-in-law had died, and he was invited to the pulpit of the church at Springfield, Massachusetts. And he was there, and he was preaching faithfully the truth. And the more he preached, the more he was able to express the issues that those dear souls needed to hear. And he thundered from the pulpit the grace of God and the obligation of the saint. Some of you will remember his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Edwards was also a real student of science, and his favorite study in science was spiders. And he used spiders often in his illustration of sermons. And in Sinners of a Angry God, he had men dangling by a spider's web over the precipice of hell, and as he preached the gospel. And God did wonderful things. And you know what happened to Jonathan Edwards? He got fired. His people didn't like him preaching the gospel like that, and people getting saved and the church changing like that. And Jonathan Edwards was sent out to the Western frontier, and he began preaching to the Indians the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same time George Whitefield was coming through preaching the gospel. And it was at that period of time that Roger Williams was founding Rhode Island and was preaching the gospel there. And I just got done with a biography about Roger Williams and what a fascinating time that was. Roger Williams, a faithful preacher of the gospel, a believer in the separation of church and state. It is really Roger Williams and John Smith who so pressed the issue of the separation of church and state that we have what we have today in America. Otherwise, we would have a national church. And in pressing this issue, Roger Williams spent every penny he had. When he died, he was begging for pieces of paper to write on. He couldn't afford a tablet to write on. The price that these men paid the shoulders we stand on of men who willingly spent everything in the battle for truth. Great things that these guys did. And two great mission works came out of those early years of the late 1700s. One was Methodism and the other was Baptists. And it was the Methodists and Baptists who pushed missionaries across the western part of the United States, preaching the gospel. And, you know, and we see it yet today. It's hard to go someplace where there isn't some type of a Baptist church or some type of a Methodist church. And it was our forefathers who, in their faithfulness to the gospel, made great sacrifice to see to that that was done. So just in America alone, we have a history of 400 years of many, many thousands of faithful churches. And yet today, there are thousands of faithful churches across America. It is kind of a delight when you're traveling to walk into a church and feel at home and meet other believers. What a joy that is to do that. Well, we need to rush along. I want you to see the Lord of these churches. Back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth." Four things that are mentioned about the Lord of the churches. And let us understand that it is the Lord that gives birth to the churches and it is the Lord that sustains the churches. The only thing that a true church has that binds it together is a common understanding of the gospel and a conversion to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And it is that binds us together. And I am just increasingly fascinated with the subject of conversion or regeneration and how supernatural that occurrence is. And through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, God reaches into the souls of men and gives them spiritual life, causes the light to shine in darkness, and changes them forever. It is a wonderful thing. And church work is rooted in that gospel work. That's where it comes from, that gospel work. Well, it is our Lord who does that. And notice it says here about the Lord, number one, he is holy. This is one thing that a faithful church will always recognize about their Savior, that his predominant characteristic is that of holiness. If you hold your position here in Revelation, and just turn back a few pages to the book of 1 Peter. I want to bring verse 15 and 16 of 1 Peter to your attention. It says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Faithful servants of God respect the holiness of God. A faithful church is first a church that's given to holiness. You understand what I mean by holiness? I'm talking about righteous, godly living. The second thing it says about our Lord here is he that is true. Faithful servants of God are driven by truth. Their predominant value and force in life is the understanding of the obligation of the saint of God to walk in holiness and to walk in truth. Because those are the primary characteristics of our Savior. If we go back just for a moment to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15, as Paul is instructing Timothy in the character and work of the church, he says this in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the caretaker of truth in our world. That's a fascinating reality to think about that. I think about how our nation alone today is given to so much absolute foolishness and not truth. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Lord says concerning those who deny the truth that he gives them over to foolishness. And that is so broadly a characteristic of our world today. How many of you remember playing with a top or something? What were the things that we call there, like a top that we would spin them? A gyroscope. Remember playing with those when you were a kid? Did you know that the reason it's easier to balance on a bicycle while it's moving is the principle of a gyroscope? That while those wheels are turning, they hold you in balance. Isn't that a wonderful thing to find out and learn, you know? And they use gyroscopes now on things like 747s to keep them traveling straight and true, you know, and all of their equipment, all that stuff, gyroscopes. But you know what keeps the Earth in its orbit? It's like a top. It's spinning. Now, when you had your gyroscopes or tops, when you started them spinning, did they deteriorate and stop? They always did. Why doesn't the earth stop? What holds it in place? It is absolutely foolish to imagine a universe that moves in such harmony apart from a creator God who sustains it and keeps it moving. I remember clear back in eighth grade discussing in science class the idea of perpetual motion. You ever discuss that? And Newton's law tells us there's no such thing as perpetual motion. But everybody's looking for something, you know, that would be perpetual. What in the world causes our universe, just our planet itself, to maintain perpetualness in it? Well, Colossians chapter 1 says, by him all things consist. That's the truth. The truth is that our world is the result of a loving, phenomenal Creator God. And so God's servants are people. A faithful church is one who's given to holiness. A faithful church is one who's given to truth. Now, here's an interesting thing that comes following this. Notice with me in our text in verse 7. He that hath the key of David. Now, that is an interesting thing. Now, did you know that the Lord had some keys? You know, I think there's some people that really enjoy having keys. Because keys are a symbol of authority. And I'm not picking anybody now, but I see some folks who like to carry their keys out here on their belt. And I wonder if it's not kind of an image thing. I might be totally wrong about it, but you know, I've always kind of wanted to be a maintenance man, you know, and have a lot of keys. I might be totally wrong about that. But keys are a symbol of access and authority. Remember that the Lord gave some keys to Peter. He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. And we understand from that that Peter had the privilege of opening up this whole gospel business to the world. Peter opened that door. Peter was given the keys to do that. Peter preached that first sermon at Pentecost. Peter was the one who the Lord used to bestow the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans and broaden the gospel to all of the Gentiles. Peter used those keys. But here we have some different keys. We have the key of David here. And I would like to suggest to you that the Lord is saying that he is a dispensationalist. And that the throne of David, the kingdom of David, has been locked. It has been locked ever since Peter opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 would bear this out. Romans 11 verses 17 through 21. And the church is going to end when our Savior takes his key and reopens the door of David and begins the millennial kingdom. So he's informing this church of the necessity of their faithfulness to holiness and to truth until the day that he takes his key and reopens the kingdom of David. The fourth thing that is mentioned here is he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. When he opens something, it's open. And it stays open until he shuts it. And I think that's a reference to the work that he had Peter do when the gospel was offered to the world. And this whole ministry of evangelism and missions was opened. And the Lord said, I've set before you an open door. And God's people, faithful churches, are churches that are faithful in the ministry of evangelism and missions. I think that those are the four characteristics that are being brought here. That faithful churches understand the holiness of God. They understand the importance of truth. They understand that they are on a mission until the Lord closes the door. And we're never freed from that mission. Now, he goes on now after saying that and begins to recognize some peculiar, particular things about these saints themselves. Verse 8, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut, for thou hast a little strength. Now, I don't think that that's a reference or anything where he's saying, you could be stronger, but you're not. You have a little strength. I think he's recognizing the place of faithful churches in our world today. Faithful churches have never been dominant churches. They've never been culturally popular. They have always been humble and culturally questionable. I put it in that term. And we have a little strength. Lehman Strauss says of this term little strength that it's a reference to their comparative size. God never indicated to us, the Lord never indicated to us that the church was going to conquer the world. We were sent to preach the gospel. Peter made it very clear in the book of Acts, chapter 15, that the thing that God was about today, or is about today, I should use that verb, the thing that he is about today is gathering a people for his name. That's God's business today. He's not making some great and noble nation or body. He's gathering a people for his name. Look with me in Luke chapter 12 and see how Christ characterizes his people. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many of you go through life thinking of yourself as the poor country cousin? Do you feel that way, you know, like, I don't really fit into this culture. I don't fit into this world. It's just really not at home in it at all. And while I can be friendly and maybe even gregarious, I'm just a square peg in a round hole. I think that's what Christ is telling us. You have a little strength. You're my little flock. You are very special and esteemed people. It's how Christ characterizes his servants. In another place, he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. We would like it to be more. We would like it to be greater in its size. But the Lord has told us already that that won't be the condition. That won't be the situation. His flock will be a small flock. In contrast to that, and because our time is gone, I want to move you ahead in the text a little bit here. Look with me down at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but to delight. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, that they may know that I have loved thee. By contrast, the enemy is a much larger group. Those who are the false. The false followers of Christ, indeed. In contrast to the word few, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Christ said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, and in thy name done many wondrous works? There will be a much larger flock who will espouse themselves to him in the last day, and he will say, I never knew you. But the little flock, that precious little flock, those ones who are his own, what a different case is theirs. Well, we'll get back into this next week, and we'll see a lot more about this faithful church. But tonight, let me just do like the old black preacher. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you again. The characteristics of a faithful church: holiness, truth, and faithfulness to the mission. Those are the characteristics. And we cannot say that one is more important than the other. We must hold on to them all. If we are to be faithful followers of Christ, we must be holy people. We must be people who are absolutely committed to truth. And we must be people who faithfully follow his mission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I'm with you always. And certainly that has been the character and practice of Bethel down through the years. And what a privilege it is to be a part of Bethel Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for just this quick little look at the church at Philadelphia. And Lord, I pray that we will keep our priorities straight and correct, that we might indeed be a people who are characterized by holiness, people who are driven by truth, and people who are faithful to the mission that you've called us to do. May we find our fullness and our identity in these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.